Indeed, happy Father's Day. We're going to take a minute and recognize some dads right now in some special very categories, and these may be a little different than you're used to, but we're going to try to have a little fun with this today. Happy Father's Day again to everyone. I want to recognize and honor first, okay? Dads, think of the children you had and the way you named them, and I want to honor today the father who has the most children named with a biblical name. Name found in the Bible. Who among us had five children that we named with Bible names? Anybody? Five? How about four? Any fours? Any four children? Bible names? Three? Anybody named three children with a Bible name? Anybody know what names are in the Bible? Two? Jim? Two? Eric? Two? What's your name, brother?
Brian.
Two? Ooh, okay. I only have one gift for this category. Let's do the man who named their first, who was first to name their children with Bible names. Jim Campbell? I believe he's got you both beat, okay? Jim, here's a gift for you. It's a book of baby names and what they mean. Congratulations, brother. So if you and Nadine have some news to announce sometime soon, okay, you'll know how to name that baby. Thanks. Congratulations, Jim. All right, the next dad I want to honor is, dads, how many of you like sardines? I want to honor the dad that's most recently eaten a can of sardines. You didn't have to eat the whole can, but some of the can. Any dads within the last few days eat a can of sardines? Oh, we got one. Great. Okay, what's your name? Richard, please come forward. Present to you the honorable can of sardines.
Hope they got mustard.
Oh, great. I'm glad. That one was easy, okay? Dads, think about any cars or vehicles that you own. I want to know who's the dad here with the oldest car that's still running and that you drive every once in a while. Who's the dad with the oldest car? Anybody driving something from the 40s or 50s, 60s? We got a 60s. Harold's driving something from the 60s. You're not a dad. He's counting money. Okay. What's he drive?
68.
How about you, Harold? 69. Please come forward and receive. What's his name? Okay, please come forward. That'll be dandy. We have here you're going to get for him? A matchbox or some kind of a cast iron car that he'll enjoy as a replica of that old vehicle. Congratulations. All right, the next dad I want to honor is... I want you dads to think about those things you have mounted on your wall, trophy animals, fish, animals, anything you've caught or hunted or that you've got mounted on your wall. And I want to honor the dad that's got the most of those in his home. Like it or not, ladies, okay? Let's see. Any dads here that have 10 animals mounted on their wall, animals, fish, etc.? Anybody got at least 10? 9? 8? 8 back here? 9? Very good. Please come forward. We have for you a copy of Indiana Game and Fish. Congratulations, brother. God bless. Just a couple more. Let's keep having a moment of fun here, okay? How about the dad who has the... I know who's going to win this one. Okay, I know already, I think anyway. The dad who has the most tomato plants planted in their yard. Where did Tony go?
He took the offering too.
Kelly said 200 plants. Anybody got more than 200 tomato plants? All right, we'll give this one to Tony, of course. A man who plants tomatoes just needs more tomatoes. So we'll make sure that Tony gets a can of cherry tomatoes there, okay, or grape tomatoes. Very good. Two more we'll do today. Dads, think about it now. How many times have you told your wife in the last 24 hours that you love her? I want to honor the dad this morning that has said the most times, said out loud to their wife, I love you. Any dads here said, I love you to your wife in the last 24 hours 10 times? John, you have? Susan, has he? Okay, we're just checking the veracity here. Anybody more than 10? John, thanks for setting a great example. Would you come on forward? You're obviously a born romantic.
Boy, you love me, I know.
Well, John, thanks for doing that. Susan, congratulations for having such a fine man there in your life. Okay, one more, dads. I want you to think about the dad here who had the who received a Father's Day card from the farthest distance away, okay? Anybody here get a Father's Day card from out of the country? Now, I'm not talking about that state south of us, okay? We're not talking about that. I knew I'd get in trouble with somebody, yeah. That's why I didn't say it. You could never prove it in a court of law that that's the one I was talking about. Any dads get a card, Father's Day card from out of the country? More than 1,000 miles away? 500? Any dad get a Father's Day card? 200? Man, you must all live close. 150? Jim Campbell got one. How far, Jim? 300? Anybody bigger than 300? Well, Jim, in honor of that, again, we're going to present you a road atlas to let you know how to get there, okay? If you're a father, would you stand up, please? All fathers, would you stand? Congregation, celebrate with me and honor these men. God bless you. God bless each and one of you dads, and I just hope your day is wonderful. You're treated fantastically, and that even as we've been reminded many times today, we've got a very serious job to do, and we need God's help to do it. Well, Marty's on a vacation today. He's away on the beach in North Carolina. A tough life, right? Don't we just feel sorry for him? And I'm here today as your interim associate minister, Virgil Klotfelter. If you've not yet had the opportunity to meet me, I look forward to that. But I'm honored today to be in the pulpit in his absence. Now, it might be that I'm not really supposed to do what I'm going to do next, but I believe in the old saying that it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. So I'm going to spend a few minutes before I actually get to the message time this morning to share with you a few first impressions of Ogleville Christian Church. I want you to know these are just good things about the congregation, and they have certainly increased and heightened my sense of excitement, my sense of joy about being on the staff here. Now again, I didn't ask the elders if I could do this, so we might be in trouble our third week, but we're going to go anyway. These are some first impressions, and they've really meant a lot to me. And the first one is this, that you have an obvious trust, respect, and a deep love for Marty. I want to tell you, as a preacher myself, that means so much. It's very comforting. It's reassuring for me to look around and see the way you just love this brother so much. Back on June 5th, on a Thursday, Marty and I went around and did some nursing home and shut-in visitations. And it was just so wonderful to see those people's eyes light up with joy when they saw Marty's face or they heard his voice from outside the door. It's just so wonderful that you love your preacher so much. And I hope you'll do that next week as he returns to the pulpit. Thank you for that impression. Another impression that has struck me is that Ogleville is a church with elders that are out among the people pastoring and shepherding. They do this willingly. They do this joyfully. They do it with a not I have to attitude, but I get to attitude. And I love that. Elders, thank you for doing that work. Keep it up. And congregation, I know you appreciate them very much for that. It hasn't taken me long to get that impression either. The third one I want to speak of is that you just seem to be a happy group of believers. That You come together and you're joyful when you do. You love to worship. You love to serve. You just seem gladly, genuinely happy to see one another when you get that opportunity. And that's a refreshing thing, and a thing I love about the church is when the family comes together, it seems to be a joyous occasion. You're glad to be with one another, and that's a good impression. Another good impression that's hit me right from the start is that here at Ogleville, there seems to be a freedom and a blessing from everyone, from the leadership and everyone, to bless you all in doing ministry as God leads you to do that ministry, whether it be in this building and in the programs of the church, or whether it be outside in the community in our world. And there just seems to be this spirit of, you go and you do and let God bless, and then come tell us about it, because we love to hear about what God is doing. That spirit of freedom and blessing of ministry is just such a contagious thing, and I'm glad to be a part of a congregation that has that. And I'll point out one other. There are many others, but I just wanted to share a few with you this morning of those first impressions. And that is about the office atmosphere. There's that open door atmosphere in the office where there's camaraderie and fellowship and communication and a bonding. And that's true whether it's among ourselves as staff members or with everyone who comes in to visit, conduct business, just come in to say hey or chew the fat. That open door atmosphere in an office just reflects what and who a congregation is, and I appreciate. So those are some of my first impressions. They've done a lot, again, to demonstrate to me that there's a whole lot of going around here that we can use to fan into flame the gift that God has given us. And all these things and much more then make in my mind a hallelujah kind of thing. And I want us to praise God by saying together about all these impressions and so much more. Say it with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Hallelujah. It's a God thing. It's a God thing indeed. I'm glad to be a part of your church family today. We do continue today in the Fan the Flame sermon series, and we're going to do a message today on the third aspect of that gift God gives us to remove any spirit of fear or timidity. This spirit of fear or timidity might interfere with or hinder our effectiveness in loving and serving God. So we want to see God's solution, God's remedy, God's answer for this problem that might hurt us in our effectiveness for Him. Because Timothy had so obvious an issue with fear and nerves and doubts and discomfort with confrontation and standing up, Paul exhorts him in this book of 2 Timothy some 25 times to be bold and courageous. Now, he doesn't always use those exact words, but that is his message. Timothy, stand up and do the work God has called you to do. Be bold, be courageous. Some 25 times. Among those 25 times of encouragements are the verses we've been using as our theme for the past 3 weeks. They're in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, looking at verse 5 and 6. Paul says to this young preacher, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear or cowardice, but a spirit of love, a spirit of power, and a spirit of self-discipline or self-control. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord." God wants us to overcome any fears, any reservations, any hesitation we might have in being witnesses and servants of His. And in answer to that, God has given us three very precious gifts, or three very precious spirits. Marty's done a great job considering the first two of those spirits at our disposal. He talked about the spirit of power and the spirit of love. Well, today we consider the third aspect, or the third part of that gift, or that spirit, and that is the spirit of self-control, or as we're going to refer to it most often today, the spirit of a sound or a sane mind. As I was assigned this option, I thought, I'm not sure I'm the proper person to be talking about a sane mind. But we'll let you be the judge of that as we go through. As Paul gives us these three gifts, or three spirits that replace the spirit of fear and timidity, this one is third in his list. I find that interesting. I think part of the reason for the fact that it's third is that this gift of a sound mind is the ability, in essence, to balance the first two. To balance in our lives the spirits of power and the spirits of love. Now, we're all familiar with the idea of being bipolar. When a person is bipolar, it means they're suffering from a condition in which they seem to switch uncontrollably back and forth between two extreme behaviors or attitudes, and usually in the terms of very excited or very sad, that kind of a thing. We know what bipolar means. Bipolar is not a pleasant or happy way to live. And if we think of the first two spirits, the spirit of power and the spirit of love, we might understand them to be at somewhat opposite ends of the spectrum. And therefore, we need a third spirit or a third part of God's gift to help us balance the other two. You see, if all we possessed from God was a spirit of power, what kind of person might that make us if we didn't use it the right way? It might make us controlling and domineering. This kind of a person might come across as mean or power hungry. Certainly not the side of our faith we want to show. On the other side, if all a person had was the gift of the spirit of love, then he might tend to lack backbone or courage or be afraid, like Timothy, to say what really needed to be said at a time it needed to be said. You see, love alone might make us kind of mamby-pamby or wishy-washy. And can you imagine trying to balance the two spirits, power and love, without any further help? That would be very difficult. Well, as you get to know me more and hear me more often, you'll find out that one of my very favorite words is the word balance. It just seems to me this word balance to capture so much of the essence of our Christian faith. There is a need for the ability to balance the spirits of power and the spirit of love that God gives us. And God provides that balance by giving us a third aspect or a third portion of that gift or that spirit, the spirit of self-control or a sound, sane mind. This spirit completes the trinity of what God gives us to replace timidity and fear or cowardice. Power, love, and a sound mind complete, if you will, as the sports people say, the trivecta. They round us out, both for our own good and health and for our success in being a wholehearted follower of Christ. One of the translations I read called this the gift of a saved mind. And I liked that idea. Yet another translation used the word sober mind, that is a mind under the proper control. I also like that notion. You see, the opposite of the spirit of a sound mind or soberness or a saved mind is that which possessed people attending a soccer game in Athens, Greece, or a rock concert in Cincinnati years ago to get so frenzied, to get so emotionally worked up that they stampeded the gates that were not yet unlocked. You know the story. The result was the awful, crushing underfoot death of many, and even more people severely injured and hurt. All because people lost control of their senses, thought only of themselves and what they wanted. In life, we need a sound mind. A sound mind is the opposite of an excessive self-indulgence or lack of good sense. We need God's help to keep ourselves in check and let good sense control. Well-known Christian author Ray Stedman says that having a sound mind is defined as a sober, realistic appraisal of a situation, deciding the right thing to do, and then steadfastly, quietly, and consistently moving to do it. Concerning this most needed spirit of a sound mind, another author said, the Greek word here denotes one of a sober mind, a man or woman of prudence and discretion. The state referred to here is that in which the mind is well balanced. There's that word again. Under the right influences. It is one which sees things in their just proportions and relationships. In which it's a spirit in which not is not feverish and excited, but when everything is in its proper place. It was into this state of mind, or to receive this gift, that Timothy was exhorted and told to cultivate, or let it fan into flame, be growing in intensity to cultivate. It was this gift that Paul regarded as so necessary to the performance of Timothy of his duties, and that it's needed now for every minister and every believer as it was then. And I believe that it's only possible to possess this spirit with God's presence and help. Excuse me. The spirit of a sound mind, then, is the ability to say yes to what we should do, and the ability to say no to that which we shouldn't do. It is giving no passion or desire any more than its proper place. Yet another author also offered this wise and accurate explanation. Having a sound mind is the ability, with God's help and this gift that He gives us, to get it together and keep it together in a world full of people who don't have a clue. In an attempt to be humorous, my preacher friend Ron Voss used to frequently say, if you're the only one, if you can keep your head while everyone else is losing theirs, you'll be the only one needing a hat. Well, you thought it was a bit funny anyway. You see, anyone can hold the helm when it's calm. But we need God's help to practice godly self-control and self-discipline. That is, to have a sound, sane mind. In his younger days, our son Alex, our youngest son, cut his arm very badly on the back door glass when, in anger and somewhat out of control, he smashed the door glass with his fist. He was angry at his brother. The glass broke, and the jagged falling pieces sliced a deep, deep cut in his forearm. Now from there, the story's going to vary a little bit depending on who you talk to, Dory or me. Now, in my version, I kept calm and sternly but directly, Dory, go call 911. I thought I had it together. I thought I was being calm and taking care of the situation. Now, in her version, it's a little different. She says that she was the epitome of control and calm. I don't know where the truth of the matter is. It probably lies somewhere in the middle of our two stories. But it was a time when a controlled, sober, sane, sound mind needed to take effect. Thankfully, we were able to get him to the hospital. He got stitched up and is doing fine. The Scriptures promise that it is God Himself that births the spirit of a sound mind within us. That's what He says there. He's given us, to replace timidity and fear, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of sound mind. It is God who places it within us. What a beautiful gift He's given us. If you remember, Marty told us a couple of weeks ago that these spirits come to us in their infancy. And then once within our hands, given to us by God Himself, it is then our privilege, our duty, to see that those spirits come to maturity. In other words, God expects us, once He gives them to us, to do all we can to develop them, to grow them, to nurture them, so that those spirits are the spirits that dominate our life. Well, when it comes to having a sound mind, or spiritual sanity, if you will, it seems to me to all boil down to matters of input and output. That is, it's a matter of what we take into ourselves and what we give out of ourselves. We're going to go back to that favorite word of mine for a moment, balance. Balance is critical for so many issues of our lives. Now, I don't want to be gross here for just a moment. I want to share something with you. Your balance is needed concerning the health of our bodies. Balance is needed in order for us to feel our best. If we take in too much without the proper output, the result is constipation. If we give out or put out too much without taking the right amount in, that's called diarrhea. Neither of those conditions is healthy, desirable, comfortable, or enjoyable. That's also true of our health, our spiritual health. We need to be on guard to see that we maintain the right and proper balance between our spiritual input and our output. So this morning, let's talk a little bit about this idea of input. And by that I mean the voices and the influences that we allow to shape our lives, that we allow to be the frame of reference for our minds, that God wants to be sound and sane and sober as He places that spirit within us. I want us to think about our input as our spiritual diet, our spiritual nutrition plan, if you will. And we cannot have a sound, sane mind if our input is all out of kilter. So how do we make sure our input's in order? Well, the first thing we can do is to be careful about on what we feed. The book of Proverbs is full of counsel and warnings about the wrong and unhealthy kinds of influences that bombard us every day in so many ways. In this wonderful Bible book, we're warned many times not to listen to or fall for the seductive voice of the wrong kind of woman. We're instructed about the destructive power about the love of money or greed. We're instructed not to listen to the voice of fools who say there is no God. Throughout the book, and many times over and over, God lets us know how serious He is about our need to carefully guard ourselves against hurtful influences, about letting things come in that are not good for our spiritual lives. This warning is also repeated clearly in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15:33, where Paul says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." We're warned. Now, I find it interesting that Paul's warning here about bad company corrupting our character comes in the very middle of his discourse about the importance of our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. And so it seems to me he's telling us that the obvious application here is that listening to helpful and true voices and influences is important and necessary for our spiritual health, for our doctrinal health. It's important in regard to all our spiritual beliefs, our personal priorities, and our lifestyle choices. We must exercise care about our spiritual intake or input. Be careful about on what we feed. Another thing we can do to make sure our input stays in balance is that we need to be careful about who we let lead. Oh, there are many voices around us, and they're screaming at us. They're trying to get our attention. They're asking us to follow them. We talked this morning in Sunday school about how some of these voices are so subtle and crafty and deceitful. Others are very obvious and loud and make no bones about what they want. But 1 John 4:1 says, "Test the spirits to see if they're from God." We need to be careful about who we let lead us. Who we surrender our lives to is a crucial matter. We've all heard the stories about members of certain cults who have submitted themselves to the spiritual leadership of someone who is not genuine or fit for that office. And as a result of following the wrong people, experienced destruction and ruin that choice brought to their lives. God calls for us to examine and measure and evaluate the life of our spiritual leaders by the proper standards, His Word and His Spirit. We need to be careful about who we let lead. Now, many of us could tell the tales of chilling horror and regret about the times when we chose to follow the wrong leader. I want to share a personal example with you. It was my senior year of high school. I was the co-editor of the yearbook. My other co-editor suggested that we do a little something different with the yearbook that year by not arranging the student photos by class, as is always done, but rather we should arrange the student photos by their zodiac signs. Well, I hear the chuckles. You're wiser than I was at the time. I was only 17, and I went along. I followed his lead. I didn't really stop to think about how serious a decision that was. I never thought about the spiritual implications of using this horoscope stuff in such a blatant manner. I want to tell you, that's a decision to follow a leader I shouldn't have, that I began regretting as soon as the yearbooks were passed out that year. I had so many unpleasant, unhappy conversations with people, fellow students, didn't like it. Lots of parents called and said, "What were you thinking?" Faculty members gave us dirty looks and told us it was a silly and unwise thing to do, to use something so associated with the occult. Now, since that day, I've often thought, oh, I could have avoided so much misery. If only I had stood up. If only I had not chosen to follow Mike's lead. And of course, I still regret that decision. Every time I pull out that yearbook and try to find an old friend, I would have known what class they were in and could have found them. But I didn't memorize everybody's zodiac sign, and so it's a long search to find their pictures. I followed the wrong lead. That's a bad thing. Now let me just say one more thing about balancing this matter of input. And that is this. We cannot, we should not, we must not totally remove ourselves from people who do not yet know Christ or walk with Him. They need Jesus. And they need to see Him in us. And they need to see the positive change that He has brought to our lives. Last week, Marty pointed out about the parable Jesus told about the sheep and the goats. And the message of that story is that people need our love, and God wants us to share our love. Galatians 5:6 reminds us that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. And if you really love something, you're going to do what's best for them. God never intended for us to cast away or push away others who need His grace. They need to see and hear in us the hope, the peace that we have because of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our non-Christian friends and acquaintances desperately need what we have and who we have. And they can only get it if we share it with them and be near them and try to help them and love them as Christ would want us to. Jesus ate with the sinners. We must not forget them. Now again, though, there needs to be that balance in that opportunity to witness and help others by never letting them bring us down or draw us back into our former ways of doing things. So let's not remove ourselves or isolate ourselves from those who need to know Christ. But as we share with them, let's ask God to give us strength and wisdom to guide us so that we can remain faithful as we invest our time, energy, and love in bringing them to be saved through Jesus Christ. Yes, if we're going to have a sound mind, we need to carefully watch our input. But we also need to watch our output. And I'm talking about the choices and decisions that we make about the way we live and the way we conduct our lives as God's people. Just like it's true that you can't have a sound mind if input is out of kilter, that's also true about our output. If our output is out of kilter, a sound mind is going to be a very difficult task. We need a healthy balance of input and output, and this will put us in the right position to grow that spirit of a sound and sane mind. And that will in turn then, when we put it together with the spirit of power and the spirit of love, help us get rid of any spirit of fear or timidity that we might have, any hesitancy we might have, so that we can obey the command to fan the flame, the gift of God. I would have loved to have been in the wilderness as John the Baptist was preaching and exhorting the people. And he said to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What a preacher he must have been. And his command as the forerunner of Jesus was that our everyday conduct, our behavior, our actions should consistently demonstrate who is on the throne of our lives. There needs to be a match between what we say and what we do, and it all needs then to bring glory to God. If we're serious about living for God and serving Him effectively, there's no place for the Sunday-only Christian. There was a visitor in the church office this week, and we had time to speak, and we talked about that all-too-popular and common practice of trying to segregate one or more of our behaviors away from our faith. In other words, we leave church on Sunday where we've been so spiritual, and when we get home, we want to take certain parts of our Christian life and set them on the shelf until the next Sunday. We don't want them to affect us or control us or influence. And we can't come home from church on Sunday and put our language or our sexuality or our morals, or our integrity, or our kindnesses, or our budgets, nor any other part of us that belongs to Christ on the shelf until the next Sunday. That would be insanity. Just the opposite of a sound or sane mind. Our output, what we live and what we show, needs to be consistent, faithfully, every day and every way. Paul talks about this matter of output in Ephesians chapter 4. It's a great chapter. I want to encourage you this week to open it up and read it, and read the entire chapter to see the details about what he says about the way to flesh out, to live out, to give out this Christian life that he's called us to. But in verse 1, he says to the church at Ephesus, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You drop down to verse 17, and his command is that we must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Lifestyle matters. Our actions matter. Our behaviors matter. Now, I wish I could claim these words as my own, but I can't. But they seem to wrap up this idea and notion of a sound mind in just a few words. I hope you'll agree that a true Christian with a sound, sane mind is a person who is right side up in an upside down world. And I don't know about you, but I think you do too. We're so thankful that we know the one who can keep us right side up in the upside down world. And he has given us a very precious and special gift, the spirit of a sound, healthy, balanced, sane, sober, prudent mind. We've focused on these two verses 5 and 6 here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 for the past 3 weeks. But let's just go down to the first few verses then of verse 8 as well. Paul continues his instruction to Timothy and he says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. God always has a reason and a purpose for the commands he gives us and for the gifts he gives us. We were created to return God, glory to God. All our lives should fulfill this worthwhile goal. And if we do as Paul told Timothy, if we let our lives be marked by a healthy balance of the spirit of power and love and a sound mind, we can become more and more mature in our personal faith, and we can be powerful and effective witnesses and testifiers and servants of our Father. That's the goal. That's the plan. That's the ideal. That's what we strive for. This morning we're going to be singing a song of invitation. And it is a familiar hymn to us. It's a hymn with comfort and testimony. It's the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." What a thing to say. What a claim to make. What a prayer of praise to offer to God. It is well with my soul. God, you've given me power. God, you've given me love. You've given me a sound mind. And now I'm going to fan into flame those gifts so I can burn brightly for you, so I can know the peace that a relationship with you brings. And I can say with all my heart's devotion, it is well with my soul. Now, I'm just getting to know some of you, and I don't know every need in this room, but I do know the one who meets every need. And this is his invitation to give your life over to him. In a crowd like this, there are probably those who need to name the name of Christ as both Lord and Savior for the very first time. You need to make a commitment to the Lord by being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. If that's your decision, this invitation time is for you to come forward and make that decision. I'm sure there are those who need to make a decision in this room about a church home and membership here at Ogleville Church, a Christian Church, where you can place your life and your influence to work together with so many other faithful believers. Others may need you to make just a serious decision of rededication to our Lord, to renew your commitment and to a strong walk with Him. You can do that publicly or privately. There may be matters where prayer is needed, and you're welcome to make your way forward. And I know the elders and others will come pray with you. But this morning, whatever your decision, now is the time we can say it is well with my soul, because God has given us a spirit of a sound mind in control, letting Him have control of our lives. Let's stand together and sing this song of invitation.